Tonight. I thank him for doing that and singing for us this evening. Find the book of Hosea in your Bible, the book of Hosea. Now you get to Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and then you get through Daniel and go to Hosea, okay? Hosea has 14 chapters. Find chapter 13. So the next to last chapter, book of Hosea, chapter 13. We'll take you a minute to find it, and then we will jump into some Bible verses here tonight for a little while. Hosea chapter 13, and we got time tonight, so we're not in a rush. Let's stand together and honor God's Word as we normally do. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 9. Now, this is kind of halfway through the chapter and halfway through the verses at which we will look tonight, but just for sake of time, verse number 5, that's where I'll begin my reading. I did know thee, this is the Lord speaking, in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. According to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore have they forgotten me. Therefore I will be unto them as a lion, as a leopard by the way will I observe them. I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps, and will rend the call of their heart. And there will I devour them like a lion, the wild beast shall tear them. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. Well, that's sad, isn't it? But in me is thine help. Now, I want to speak tonight on the subject filled but forgetful. Filled but forgetful. So let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help me tonight in the message to speak to the truth, to the hearts of the people. And Lord, I pray that all of us would have a listening ear and a tender spirit to receive what you would have for us this evening. Thank you for the faithfulness of these people to be here on this Sunday evening. And now it's time for us to open your word. And I lean upon you as I only know how to do and ask you to help us. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name and amen. Thank you and be seated. It's amusing to notice the piles of stuff sitting by the side of the road on garbage day after Christmas. You ever notice that? You know, your garbage comes on a certain day, right? And after Christmas has to be a residential garbage man's worst nightmare. That's what I would think. Bags and cans all filled with Christmas trash and paper that only a couple of days, or in some cases even a few hours earlier, had been wrapped around boxes, and then, you know, those boxes contained gifts, and sometimes the gift, were, of course, had to be taken out of the box, and boxes and boxes and wrapping paper and tissue paper, and some of the boxes are smashed and some are just set out there, and then the garbage that has accumulated from all the food that was prepared and eaten, it's all just stuck out there. Americans are a filled people. We are a filled people. F-I-L-L-E-D. Not field people. Filled people. Even those who had what we might consider, or somebody might consider, a meager Christmas a few months, a few weeks ago, had more than most of the rest of the world put together. And the truth of the matter is, it is dangerous. It is dangerous, as living in the land of plenty carries its own liabilities. That's the truth. Now, even more so for the child of God. Living in this period of time when things are so available, things are so accessible, things and things and more things. And the great temptation is the more we get filled, the more we become forgetful. It's human nature. Sad. We forget the one who is responsible for everything that we enjoy. Think about it this way. Let's say it's your birthday and much has been planned and much has been made of your birthday. In fact, it's such a grand birthday that they have proclaimed a holiday in honor of your birthday. And decorations have been placed in not just one house, but in all the houses, decorations have been placed because it's your birthday. And gifts have been purchased because it's your birthday. And food, the finest of food, and I mean some dishes that are reserved for only special times of the year, has all been prepared because it's your birthday. And families travel to be with each other because it's your birthday. And all of this is going on, but alas, the day comes and you're not even thought of. You are not spoken to. You are not mentioned. No time is given to honor you at all. There is celebration and laughter and gift giving and feasting, all because it's your birthday, but you're never mentioned. Can we call that Christmas? We really can. It's His birthday. Are we so filled that Jesus is forgotten? So filled that the Lord is forgotten. Now, Hosea in the text here is preaching to the kingdom of Israel and about the coming judgment and so forth. And God says through him about the Israelites in verse number 5, I did know thee in the wilderness. He said, I knew you in the wilderness, in the land of great drought, when you had nothing. I knew you. I provided for you. I cared for you. Your clothes never wore out. Your shoes never got torn up. I fed you and I watered you. And you had nothing. And I knew you. I knew you. And then in verse number 6, according to their pasture, so were they filled. What's he talking about? They crossed then into the land of Canaan, the land that flowed with what? Milk and honey. And the grapes, a cluster of grapes, had to be carried on a pole by two men with their shoulders. It was their pasture. And God said, you were filled. And he said it twice in verse number 6. So were they filled. They were filled. And you got so full, you forgot me. Hard to believe. Therefore have they forgotten me. Your heart got high-minded. Your heart got exalted. And you forgot me, filled, but forgetful. The people, I was reading this some weeks ago and I thought, dear God, please help us. As American Christians especially, help us to be careful lest we get filled but forgetful. And I believe this is a legitimate line of thought and caution for us at Faith Baptist Church in the past couple of years, as you saw last Sunday night. If you were at the men's meeting on Saturday, or if you were in the service last Sunday night, in the past couple of years, we have seen a significant increase in our income as a church. I'm not complaining about that. We've needed it. We've used it. It's been very helpful. We've tried not to be abusive with it and wasteful with it. It's helped us in several ways, paying down the mortgage. We paid $118,000 on the mortgage out of extra surplus monies last year. It was helpful. Doing maintenance on these buildings and the grounds out here. We paid cash for that. And it allowed us to make some improvement. It's been wonderful to have it. And God's people have been obedient in tithing and in giving. And folks, the truth of the matter is that income is a reflection, I believe, of how God has blessed us at home. I said that last week, that's what tithing allows us to do. Tithing allows us to acknowledge that God has first given to us. You have to have an income from which to give a tithe. And so it's been good. But here is my fear. Here is a literal concern. The income goes up at home, at church. We get filled, but we get forgetful. There's a filling. There's money. There's material things. We get filled in our own pasture, so to speak. But there's no hunger for God. No hunger for God's power, no thirst for God's Spirit, no hunger for God's Word, nor hunger or thirst from things that are broken in our lives to be fixed or repaired. I'm talking about spiritual things that need to be fixed or repaired. There is money, there's material things, there's a filling of possessions, but there's no humility, there's no humbleness, there's no love for God or others. We get so filled, we are numb to the sense of needing God. And this is what happened to the Israelites. It's not like they forget God in the sense of just wiping Him out of their minds. They had all the sacrifices. They had all the tabernacle and temple. They had all those things that reminded them of their God. But there's no heart in it. It actually got to the place, you know, if you've read your Bible, it got to the place where God said, your offerings are a stench. And your worship is not worth anything because there's no heart in it. There's no sense of a hunger for me. There's no sense of needing me. There's no sense of wanting me. You've gotten so full. Do you ever eat so much that you couldn't stand the thought of another bite of food? You've been there, right? Yeah. Probably happened a few weeks ago, right? It's just the very thought of one more bite of anything. It could be your most favorite dessert, your most favorite food item. But the thought of eating just one bite of that, because you're so filled. There's no sense of hunger because you're so filled. And people, our lives can get filled in our own pasture. So full of things that they're not necessarily wrong. But they numb us to a sense of needing God. And wanting God's power. And wanting God's Spirit. And wanting God's work in our hearts and our lives. Filled but forgetful. And I want to tell you, I think I mentioned this or alluded to it maybe last week or sometime recently, but people, you don't measure a church's spiritual well-being only by using its giving. There are churches that have, and I'm not just talking now, millions of dollars. Millions. Dead. In fact, the truth of the matter is, you go across the country and the churches many times that are just week to week and just getting along, but there is a hunger for God there. A sense of needing Him. I'm not preaching down to us, I'm warning us. What happened to Israel could very easily happen to us in a time of plenty. We get filled with our own pasture, filled with all these material possessions that literally rob us of being sensitive to our need for God. I have two things to say tonight, and then we'll end it up with just a word or two. But I want to show you what happens to a people who are filled but forgetful from this passage tonight. Now look, number one, when God is forgotten, and again, when I say forgotten, I'm not talking about being wiped out of our minds completely. I'm talking about when God takes a back seat. Okay? Because that's not where God belongs. God is my co-pilot. Baloney. God needs to have the whole enchilada, everything. Okay? What happens when a people forget God? Number one, self-will replaces God's will. Self-will replaces God's will. Now look at verse number 1 in chapter 13. I don't have time tonight just to dissect it like I would like to. When Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel, but when he offended in Baal, he died. And now they sin more and more and have made them molten images of their silver and idols according to their own understanding. All of it the work of the craftsmen, they say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. Now, without taking the time for an in-depth look at this, an in-depth historical study on Ephraim, the bottom line, Ephraim, you remember Ephraim? Ephraim and Manasseh, two sons born to Joseph in the land of Egypt. Remember that? Okay, so there is no tribe of Joseph. There is a tribe of Ephraim and there is a tribe of Manasseh. Then that makes up the 12 tribes of Israel because there is no Levitical tribe. Okay? So you got 12 boys, you take Levi out, that leaves 11, and then you have Manasseh and Ephraim, that makes the 12, all right? They were sons of Jacob, Manasseh and Ephraim, grandsons. Remember when Joseph brought Manasseh and Ephraim to Jacob to have Jacob bless them? Remember the story? And Jacob was old and up in years, he didn't see well, and he reached out his right hand, and he put it on Ephraim's head. And Joseph said, no, Dad, that's the wrong boy. And Jacob said, no, this is it. He's going to be blessed above his brother. Remember that happened. The Ephraimites were a blessed people. When they were humble, God said they were exalted. But then they forgot God and replaced Him with Baal worship. And verse number 2 says, the result of forgetting God, if you will, and being exalted and getting high-minded and heady and not humble in a sense for God, the result of that was they sinned more and more. The main sin of Israel, Ephraim, was idolatry, idols made from their own silver, fashioned after their own understanding, all of it the work of their own hands. Own. Everything was self. They violated the first commandment that God gave them. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now you say, Pastor, I don't see where you see self-will in this. The result of placing other gods before the true God, the result of doing that is His will is replaced by self-will. I've said this before. Let me get my thoughts straight here. It's a funny thing about idols. No one ever exalts a God that condemns what they want. No one ever exalts a God that condemns what they enjoy. No one ever creates a God that allows what they desire. Gods are created that allow for what people want, enjoy, and desire. And you know what that is, folks? Ultimately, it is a worship of self-will. It's me getting what I want. Simple illustration. Family time, okay? Big dinner, birthday celebration, holiday time, big family dinner. Here's a little child, And, you know, he sits down there, she sits down there, and she picks at her plate. He picks at his plate, a grandchild maybe, a little child in the picture. And they don't eat hardly anything off their plate for supper. And, you know, not everybody can hear what's going on at that end of the table. And the parent says to the child, maybe dad says to the child, you know what, you didn't have your supper, you didn't eat your supper, so you're not going to have any dessert. So the child gets this long look on his face. And after a while the dessert is being served, he turns to his mother, who never heard the dad say you can't, and tries to get, but maybe mom did hear, and mom says, no, I didn't. You hear what dad said? Dad said you'd eat your supper, no dessert. So a little while later, the child finds grandma, or aunt, or uncle, or grandpa, and says, can I have a piece of dessert? The child finds an authority that gives them what they want. That is a fulfillment of self-will. And people, that's a simple illustration. Maybe it's elementary in nature, but that's really what idolatry is. American Christians get filled. We get filled with goods. We get filled with worldly goods. Our hearts get exalted because we're filled in our own pasture. And if we're not careful, we don't want any pressure placed on us to serve God. We don't want any pressure placed on us to give of our time. We don't want any pressure placed on us to be at prayer meeting, to extend beyond the boundaries of our own family when it comes to helping others, to be challenged to be a witness for Christ. Because it's all out of our comfort zone. We've been filled and we have pushed God back off the front seat to the back seat. We have exalted what we prefer over what God wants. And you know what that's called? That's called idolatry. We would never put a statue, a wooden statue or a gold and silver statue in our house and worship. We consider that's idolatry. But the essence of idolatry is replacing God's will with self-will. That's the essence of it. And if we're not careful, we get filled and we push God to the back seat of our lives. God's just kind of stuck back out of our thoughts, out of our heart. We don't have a sense of a need for Him and His blessing. There's no hunger to serve Him. And we get satisfied with what we want. And the religion that we're involved in is one of our own making. Now, a lot of times, people today will search and search until they find the exact preacher who fits what they want. And they'll make him their shepherd because he's not going to make me feel bad about anything I don't want to do. You know what that is? That's idolatry. That's self-will above God's will. So let me ask you a fair question tonight. Do you give any thought to what God's will might be when it comes to how you live, how you serve, how you extend beyond yourself to help, to serve, to be an encouragement to others? Do you have any thought whatsoever as you start your day tomorrow? What does God want from me today? We get numb to Him. We get numb to what He wants, numb to His will, numb to His desire for our life. We got so much, I can't explain how it happens, folks, but you won't find it just in Hosea. You'll find it all through the Bible. That's why Jesus Christ Himself even warned about the abundance of things. The abundance. He said, man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things that he possesseth. Israel got filled with their own pasture. They got filled in the land of milk and honey. They got exalted. They made their own idols, replaced God's will with self-will. I think sometimes self-will over God's will happens right inside a Baptist church auditorium. when God's Spirit speaks to hearts and whispers strains of conviction concerning some truth that's been preached from His Word, and the Spirit of God says this needs to be fixed, and this needs to be confessed, and this needs to be left behind, and this truth needs to be embraced, and hey, this is God speaking to you. And when a person is hungry and sensitive, there's a response. Lord, I need You. Lord, I want You. I've got to have You. An altar is visited, or you make a prayer altar out of where you're sitting if you can't kneel an altar. And when we get full of self-will, folks, and unsensitive to our need for God, it's kind of like, okay, let's get this over and done so we can get going here. I'm going to be honest with you, folks. You know what? I never get worried or get concerned about the person who uses the altar frequently. You say, well, that's just a habit. They don't mean anything. Well, first of all, you don't know that. You don't know that. Maybe it is a habit. But I'll tell you what, at least they have some kind of heartbeat to be sensitive to God. I'm afraid sometimes, look, I'm up here, I kind of get a feel for this thing going on, and there's times when God obviously visits in this auditorium. Obviously. When it gets quiet, not a dead quiet, but a still quiet. I mean when it gets still and quiet. God's here. And He's working on hearts. I can sometimes visibly see it in faces. I can see it in the responsive hands. And then it's altar time. And look, we don't count noses for some kind of magazine report. I just don't want us to get insensitive. I don't want us to get so full with a good offering and the mortgage being paid off and the parking lot being seal-coated and a van being purchased and all the bills are paid. Hey, there's even money in the bank to give away. Hey, we're doing great. No, how are we doing when God speaks? How are we doing when God speaks? Do you understand, people, it is possible to enjoy preaching without embracing the practical application of it to our own hearts? And the purpose of preaching is not just for enjoyment. The purpose of preaching is for God to say something to our hearts and for us to embrace it and put it to use and be sensitive to our need for God. Our need for God. I don't want to come to the place as a church where we're filled in our own pasture and we replace God's will with self-will. I don't think I'll go to church tonight. I want to say something. I am happy for everybody who cannot get out on a weather night, a cold night, or you're sick at home and you can watch on Facebook. But Facebook Live is no substitution for being in the church when you can get here. No substitution. I'm glad we have it. I'm glad we have it. We had people Wednesday night watching on the East Coast, somebody told me. I'm glad we have it. But for those of us who call this our church home, if we can be here, that's God's will. And I'm not talking about last Wednesday night. If you got the email, I made it clear. If you're uncomfortable coming out in this cold, stay home. And I'm glad we had Facebook Live. And many of you watched. And by the way, I would think that if you are stoved up or you are shut in by weather, that you would watch your church service instead of the television. And that's what I'm talking about. We get so filled, we're not sensitive. We're not sensitive to what the Lord wants. And we replace God's will with self-will. This is what happens when a people, a nation, forget God. Not forgetting in the sense of just not remembering Him at all, but just pushing Him back to the back seat and putting our will above God's will. That's what Israel did. That's what happened to them when they, quote unquote, forgot God, when they got filled but forgetful. Second thing quickly that happened to them is the eternal is replaced by the temporal. the eternal is replaced by the temporal. Now, this is an amazing verse. Look at verse number 3. Therefore, they shall be as the morning cloud, as the early dew that passeth away, as the chaff that is driven with the whirlwind out of the floor, and as the smoke out of the chimney. Now, when God's people are hungry, when they are humble, when they are sensitive to God, when they're sensitive about their need for God, they are happy and willing to invest in the eternal. Eternal. But when God's people get filled and forget God, pursuits of the temporary replace pursuits of the eternal. Now, I don't know if you noticed in this verse, and I'm no English major, but I do remember metaphors and similes. Remember that? In English class? I know it's a horrible thing to remember, but you remember it, right? Do you see there are four similes used in verse number 3? Four. As, right? Thank you, English teacher. Okay. As, now look at that, look at the similes here, okay? The morning cloud, the early dew that passes away, the chaff that is driven with the whirlwind out of the floor, the smoke out of the chimney, all four of them are referring to temporary things, right? The morning cloud is that cloud that promises so much. You know, it's a drought, it's been dry, and you wake up in the morning and you look out and there's a dark cloud in the sky and you think, all right, it's going to rain. Then it just passes over and never rains. The early dew, kind of the same thing as the morning cloud, hopefully a sign of rain and showers. Chaff that blows off of the floor, driven with the whirlwind out of the floor. You understand, you get the mental picture there as they're threshing the wheat or the barley and it's coming out of the husks and the chaff is there and the wind comes and it's gone, blown away. And the smoke out of the chimney, the smoke dissipates and it's gone. What's he talking here? He's saying that, you know what, my people, when they were hungry, when they had nothing, I was what they needed, I was what they wanted, I was everything to them, but now they're filled and they've replaced the eternal with the temporal. Everything they're investing their lives in, it's... I've said before, I'd said even in my class a couple weeks ago upstairs, you know, we have to invest some of the time, life, and energy that God has given us in temporal things. But people, we cannot invest all of our life, time, energy, money in temporal things. We must be careful to invest much of it in eternal things. Things that last. Things that have meaning. Things that are eternal. And this is how God sees the life of His people when they are filled and they forget Him. It's a life that promises so much but delivers so little. A life that's like the morning cloud and the early dew. A life that is lived for that which is ultimately temporary and worthless and has no lasting value. And I've said many times, there's nothing wrong with earning money. There's nothing wrong with earning large sums of money. There's nothing wrong with enjoying hobbies and recreation and pleasure unless we get filled with those things. And if we get filled with those things and insensitive to God and forget from whose hand it comes, then it is possible that we will end up living a life that basically in the end had very little lasting value. Good night, Lord, help us. And I'll tell you, who's not the person in danger? The people in danger are not those that are without. And that's all they have. They subsist. They exist from week to week and day to day almost. But their hearts beat for God and their hearts long for God. And it's those of us living in a land of plenty, living in our own pasture, being filled with it, that makes us insensitive to God. We are in danger of a life that in the end is just... And you know who the ultimate example of this was? The guy we've been studying about on Wednesday nights. And he's Solomon. He had that early hunger for God. When he was first made king and God said, whatever you want, what I'll give to you. Just ask whatever you want. Oh, God, I need you. Oh, that ought to be our prayer. I need you. I need your wisdom to lead this. Thy so great a people. Oh, God, I need you. You know what that did? That pleased God. And then Solomon got filled in his own pasture. And you know what he did? He multiplied wives. And he multiplied gold. And he multiplied horses. There's nothing wrong with a wife. But 1,000? There's nothing wrong with gold. And there's nothing wrong with horses. Unless we get filled with material things and lose our hunger for God. And Ecclesiastes is Solomon at the end of his life. And by the way, people, when he got a multiplication of wives and gold and horses, was in direct disobedience to what God told kings. He told kings, do not multiply to yourself wives, gold, and horses. They will turn your heart from me. And guess what they did? They turned Solomon's heart. Nobody is above this book. Nobody. If folks, the wisest man who ever lived could not beat biblical principle, you and I can't beat it either. None of us. And Ecclesiastes is that older man looking back on a life that in the end was spent on that much of which, what's the word used over and over again? Vanity of vanities. Vanity of vanities. Empty. Not a thing wrong with a wife. Not a thing wrong with marriage. Not a thing wrong with gold. Not a thing wrong with horses, things, material possessions, money. Which that picture is nothing wrong with earthly relationships, nothing wrong with money, nothing wrong with material possessions, unless we get filled with it and lose our sensitivity, our heart, our hunger for God. And verse number 9, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. What a terrible indictment. Now listen, I'm happy the bills are paid. I'm happy there's extra money. I'm happy it looks like we're going to get to burn the mortgage in May at the homecoming. I'm happy for all of that. But I want to tell you what my heart longs for. Is for people to be saved. And people to be baptized. And new folks reached. And more missionaries taken on. And the spread of the gospel. And a people, your pastor included, all of us, whose hearts beat for God first and foremost. Above all else. And we don't just sit back and get satisfied and filled with a bank account that has money in it and a mortgage that's almost paid off and lose our sensitivity for God. It happened to them. It happened to Solomon. It could happen to me. And it could happen to you. Especially American Christians. And I'll repeat again. There are churches by the hundreds with bank accounts filled with money. God hasn't visited those services in months. They're ritualistic, dead services. God forbid that happens here. God will show up if we want Him to. God will meet our need if we want Him to. Spiritual need. God will visit with us if we hunger for Him, if we're sensitive to Him. If we don't get high-minded, if we don't get filled in our own pasture and replace His will with our will and replace the eternal with the temporal. May God help us to stay hungry in a land of plenty. That's not easy to do. Stay hungry in a land of plenty. Father in heaven, would you bless the message to our hearts tonight? Maybe just a warning from your word for all of us. God, help us to be sensitive to you, to your spirit. Help us to be hungry for you. Help us to desire you and long for you more than any material blessing. Lord, when your people had nothing, you were there. You met every need they had. And when they got filled in their own pasture, they became so filled with things, they forgot you. They got insensitive. God, help us, please. May our hearts beat for you. May we thirst for you, the living God. Will you fill us? Will you speak with us? Will you move on our hearts? Will you work in our services? Will you bless our church with true good success? Thank you for the offerings. Thank you that the bills are paid. Thank you that the mortgage is being reduced. Thank you that the parking lot was redone. Thank you for all of these things. But, oh God, none of that takes the place of you. You visiting with us. You moving on our hearts. You working in us. You saving souls. You being active in the membership of our church. And helping us to reach others. May you please do it, I pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Have we gotten so filled that we've forgotten our need of God? Maybe the Spirit of God slipped by your pew tonight and just reminded you, you know what, the truth of the matter is, you kind of lost your hunger for the Lord. Kind of lost your heartbeat. There used to be a thirst for Him. Well, I like how verse number 9 ended. He said, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. So a return to that hunger, a return to that sensitivity is what may be needed in your heart tonight, in my heart. May God speak to us, work on us. If you're not saved, now's the time to get saved or baptized. But folks, let's be careful that we don't become numb because we're filled. Filled with material blessings. Numb to the spiritual need we have. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The ladies are playing a song of invitation. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, just the piano. They're playing that beautiful old song, Hymn I Need Thee Every Hour. Let me ask you, when's the last time you spoke those words to God? Have you spoken those words to Him recently at the beginning of the day? Oh God, I need you. I need you today. Go with me. Help me at work. Help me at home. Help me at school. Man. That's reminder that God's will needs to be done instead of self-will. I need to invest what I can into eternity, time, energy, effort. I need you, oh God, I need you.